singing of his word, through our giving, now let us also worship in prayer. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness, his love kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he had redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Oh Lord, we bow once again in your presence. And it's a fitting posture that our hearts are bowed and our hands are stretched out in faith to lay hold upon you as you offer yourself to us. Lord, we're unworthy servants, unworthy to come before you, unworthy to even mention your name. We have sinned, we have erred, we have strayed like lost sheep. We've done things that we shouldn't have done, and we've said things that we shouldn't have said. And we left undone things that we should have done. Father, we come before you conscious that you're thrice holy. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. And all heavenly hosts bow in your presence and exalt you. And your church triumphantly sings your praises, and we join that grand company in exalting you. Lord, we bless you. We bless you, O Lord God, that you're exalted in the praises of your people. And we desire in the depths of our heart that you would be exalted and then some. Our Father, we thank you for your grace, your grace to us in the gospel. Thank you for your redeeming love. Thank you for a Savior born in a stable, crucified on a cross, raised up from the grave, and lifted into the clouds to sit at your right hand in glory. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It calms his sorrows and heals his wounds and drives away his fear. We thank you, O Lord, for the covenant that is ordered in all things, a word of promise that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you won't abandon us. Lord, you won't give us over to our arch enemy, Satan himself, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we resist him steadfast in the faith. We laid hold of Christ. And when he knocks at the door, we say that we don't live here anymore, but Christ lives here. And we slam the door shut in his face. Father, thank you for your word, the work that you've given us in your Son. For through it, we may come to know the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be genuine in our love, in our praise and worship of your great name, full of rejoicing for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your grace that brings salvation and that transforms us to have the mind of Christ, strengthening our faith and our trust in him. Lord, we thank you for this local body of believers that you have planted in this community for your purpose and glory. And we pray that we might love and minister to each other in that grace of Christ, that we would mirror and shine the light of Christ together to this dark world. And we pray that each member of White River Baptist would grow in faith, that grow in service, would grow in spiritual maturity, so that as a whole we would exemplify the mind of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do a miraculous work in this your church, Lord, bless us with an explosion in numbers and an explosion in gospel passion. As you bring new families and new disciples and new laborers, new leaders to join us in living a life worthy of the gospel. We also give you thanks for the provision of financial resources to do the work that you give us. We thank you, Father, for our adoption into the household and family of God, that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this morning that as we worship you, that we might just catch a glimpse of Christ. Help us to now, Lord, to put aside those worldly cares and sorrows, and in the quietness of this hour, know that you're in the midst of your people, that by your Spirit, you've come to dwell, to energize, to convict, to teach, to exhort, to comfort, to help, and to heal. Lord our God, we cast ourselves upon you and upon your word this morning. Now bless us as we pray, as we open up your word, as we taste the sweet fruits of Paul's letter to the Philippians, filled as it is with joy, urging us on to holiness and righteousness and the standard of commitment to you, based firmly on the foundation of the gospel principles. And help us, we pray. Be unto us now all that we need. And through the preaching of your word, may we hear the Spirit speak to us this Lord's day. And we thank you for what you're about to do. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ that we do pray this day. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Hurry up! You're too slow! We're late! You know, how often do those impatient words like these, they creep up in our speech, don't they? They're revealing this fast pace of life that we're in. And if we're not careful, we become people living in the fast lane, you know, demanding those quick arrivals and instant results. Stress, we talked about that stress this morning. Stress experts, you know, they call this problem hurry sickness. And in Philippians 3, Paul's testimony of lifelong growth reminds us that Christian maturity can be encouraged, but not hurried. In his book, Overcomers Through the Cross, Paul Bilheimer says that just as God takes time to make an oak tree, he takes time to make a saint. And friends, growth, Christian growth, it is a process. Bilheimer also wrote, an unripe apple is not fit to eat, but we should not therefore condemn it. It is not yet ready for eating because God's not done making it. It's a phase of its career and good in its place. And friends, are you dealing with those impatient thoughts over your spiritual growth, your own growth in maturity in Christ? Well, remember, take courage that God isn't finished with you, nor does he expect that until he calls you home. We only need to make sure that our goal is to know Christ and to become more like him. Then slowly but surely, whether it's blue skies or stormy skies, he will bring us into maturity. It's his sure cure for hurry sickness. Friends, there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. None at all. God never wants us to be content with our accomplishment. He wants us to reach even higher plateaus of service and Christ-likeness. And Paul recognized this. For even though he was a godly man and accomplished much, he admitted that he still needed to advance in holiness. And as a child of God, we should never be satisfied with our spiritual attainments. With His help, we must keep pressing on towards the prize. And if you think you've arrived, think again. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 16 this morning. And you'll remember from our study last week that Paul left us in verses 10 and 11 with the important statement about what he wanted to do in this life. He said that he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wanted to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to become like Christ in his death, that he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul makes it clear that he's looking forward to a time when he's made completely like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will come at the resurrection of the dead. But in the meantime, he's pursuing likeness in Christ. He's pursuing holiness through the power of Christ's resurrection on Paul's life and in Paul's life, so that he might become more like Jesus. Even the sufferings that he's experiencing in all his life all conspire by God's design and providence to make him more like Jesus, so that he's becoming like Jesus in his death. That is, even as Jesus died so that we would die to sin and to live to righteousness, so also Paul, because he is trusted in Jesus Christ and has been united with him, and he is dying to sin in his death and being raised to the newness of life in his resurrection. And so Paul puts together two glorious things in the verses that we've seen from verse 7 through 11. One is that he's absolutely assured that he's accepted by God. Not because of anything he has done, not because of but because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, which he received by faith. And therefore he's secure. And that at the same time, he's pressing on in pursuit of holiness. He wants to become more like Jesus. He wants to be made more holy. And on the last day, he wants to stand perfect before and in his God and Savior. Now that's in the background of what he says in verses 12 through 16 that we're going to look at today. That and the fact that there are some people in the Philippian congregation who have fallen under the influence of a false teaching. And that false teaching is perfectionism. Now, by perfectionism, we mean that the view that believers can become perfect in this life, that they can move beyond the struggles of sin with the remnants of the old nature and beyond the old man in the flesh, and they can reach a state of perfect maturity, entire sanctification, and perfect love. Well, you know, in order to teach that lie, you have to either scale down what you mean by sin, or you have to scale down the requirements of holiness, or both. Maybe you've heard the story of a man who came up to a pastor who had just preached a sermon in which the pastor said that he had achieved this state of perfection. And so the man said to him, "Do you mind if I ask your wife whether you achieved this state of perfection?" Now the pastor responded, "Well, you can ask her, but I don't think she believes in that doctrine yet." Well, I can tell you why she doesn't believe it in that doctrine. I can tell you why. Now, that kind of teaching It is around us today. And in the modern world, it actually flows from the teachings of a very sincere and godly man, John Wesley. When he was studying this passage, he looked at Philippians 3:12 and he said, you know, Paul says it here that he's not perfect. But then you look at verse 15 and he speaks of those who are perfect. And so Wesley began to teach the idea that Christians aren't going to be perfect in some areas, but they are going to be perfect in other areas. And that they ought to strive for that perfection. And that some of them would reach that perfection in this life. Now his concern was that you and I, is a concern that you and I share, that he ministered in a time when the Church of England was characterized by dead formalistic faith. And we see that in our world today. And he wanted to see real and vibrant holiness in the lives of believers. And praise God for that. It is just that his doctrine on this point was wrong. But perfectionism isn't actually the problem here in Philippi. It's the Judaizers and those Jewish Christians who wanted Philippian Christians to believe the teaching about Jesus, the Messiah, but also wanted people to strive for holiness by keeping the law of Moses, especially the ceremonial law, the ritual law. That the way to be complete, to be mature and perfect, was not only to believe in Jesus, but also to keep the laws of Moses. You know, circumcision, the food laws, the various ritual ordinances of the Old Testament. And in that context, Paul speaks these very, very helpful words, giving us three key truths that guide us in our sanctification. And that guide us in our living of the Christian life, that help us in our growth in grace in the Christian life. And those three teachings are, number one, we're not there yet. Number two, press on with zeal. And number three, strive by grace. And Paul teaches us here that we believers aren't the fellowship of the arrived. We aren't there yet. We haven't gotten to our goal. But we do press on towards that goal. We do pursue holiness with zeal. But we do it dependent upon God's grace. We strive, we press on, but we do it from God's grace, dependent on God's grace. It's those three things that we're going to look at today. And before we do so, let's read His holy word together, starting in verse 12 of chapter 3. And we're going to be reading through verse 16. So again, Philippians 3, 12 through 16. So hear and breathe in this morning the word of God. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I have laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting that what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Almighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would open our hearts to gain understanding, clarity of thought. And Lord, we pray that you would show us how you would want us to apply this truth to our lives. And we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You know, when I was in seminary yet, I read a story about a very godly but mature young couple. And they were confused by something that they had learned in Bible college. See, they were headed for the mission field. They graduated from Bible college together. The husband was studying for his master's in divinity, and the wife was taking courses in the in a Master of Arts curriculum. And they wanted to be Wycliffe Bible translators. They wanted to be part of translating the New Testament into a language that had never been translated before. And so that people would be able to read the Word of God in their own language and their own words. And see, they were very, very, very mature beyond their years. They were in their 20s. But they had their sights set on Christian service. But they were deeply discouraged and filled with guilt because in their last semester in their Bible college, the president of the Bible college had preached a sermon in which he said that he hadn't sinned in 3 years. And he went on to explain that he reached the higher life, this entire sanctification. And that he was encouraging everyone in the audience that day to pursue the same. Because attaining this level of maturity would free them for the gospel service. Perfection in the Christian life. And they were deeply discouraged, this young couple. Because they knew that they were still sinners. Like many young couples, they loved the Lord and they loved each other deeply, but they had issues with one another. They had issues with their parents, and they were struggling to grow in grace. They knew deeply their continuing fight with sin and thought it that because they were in that fight with sin, that something must be wrong with them. Now, this Bible college president did so many wonderful things over the course of his life. But on this point, his doctrine was diametrically opposed to the Bible. And he deeply discouraged that young couple. Well, Paul's dealing with that same kind of fallout from these false teachers of perfectionism here in Philippi. And in the course of that, he does three things. He tells us three things that are vital of our knowing how to live the Christian life. And as we said, those three things are, we're not there yet. Nevertheless, we're pressing on. And third, we're striving by grace, from grace, and independent upon grace. So let's look at how Paul lays this out in our focal passage before us. First, look at verses 12 and 13. In each of these verses, we're going to look at the first half of those verses. Here, Paul makes it clear that Christians don't and can't obtain perfection in this life. Notice what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. And then in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet. Now, what's the it? It's the perfect holiness, which he spoke about last week in verses 10 and 11. Paul's making it clear that he's not there yet. He's saying, Philippians, understand, I'm pressing on. I have a zeal to become more like Christ like you can't believe. But I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived at that perfection, and I won't arrive at that perfection until the final resurrection. And you say, well, why then does he talk about the perfect verse, or being perfect in verse 15? Let's take a look at the words there. King James Version and the New American Standard read something like, let us, therefore, as many are made perfect. If you get the NIV or the English Standard Version, it probably says mature instead of the word perfect. And those are both good translations, but what Paul's doing here is a little play on words. He's saying, for those of you who are perfect, you need to recognize that none of us are perfect yet. And we won't be perfect until the day that God stands before us, stands us before His throne in glory with exceeding joy by His grace in entire perfection. The perfection that's only found in the blood of Christ and through the blood of Christ. In fact, the Amplified translation best captures this, because in the Greek, this is a present participle. And the Amplified reads, all of us who are mature pursuing spiritual perfection. The participle defines being mature or being perfect as continuing to pursue spiritual perfection or maturity. Until then, we're just on the way. Life is a pilgrimage. It's growth in grace. It's not perfection. The church is in a place where perfect people gather, but it's a hospital where sick sinners get well, as Augustine said so many years ago. And Paul's pressing this point in this passage. Now, if there are unbelievers who are here in our midst today, and those who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, or perhaps you're listening on our website, it's important for you to understand that Christians still struggle with sin. And some of you who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have rejected the gospel because you have encountered Christians who you believe are hypocrites because they've sinned. And perhaps they've sinned against you in some significant way. And it's important for you to understand that Christians don't believe that we're somehow made perfect in this life. Now, we don't excuse our own sin, thereby that we're still responsible for our sin. Now, we ought to be different, and I would challenge you unbelievers to hold us accountable. We claim that God's grace has been done a work in us so that we can live in ways that are different and better than the unbelieving world around us. So please hold us accountable, but don't think you can reject the gospel because you've caught a Christian sinning, because Christians don't claim to be perfect. In fact, there are very often Christians who have done some really, really bad things who have subsequently come to faith in Christ, and yet they still have to pay for the consequences of their sin. You know, there's a great story in Chuck Colson's book, A Loving God, where he talks about going to a prison in Michigan with a judge. And they're visiting prisoners in that prison, and they have a luncheon scheduled with the governor of Michigan that afternoon. And Chuck Colson is very conscious of that, and he wants to leave on time. And the last part of their visit is on death row. And the judge goes into one of the cells and stays a long time. And Chuck Colson gets very impatient. And he keeps walking back to the cell and motioning to him to come on out. And he doesn't come out. And he gets a little angry and irritable about it. And finally the judge comes out of the cell, and as they're on their way late to the governor's luncheon, Chuck Colson says to him, "Why were you in there so long?" And the judge said, "Well, it just so happens that I sentenced that man to death, and he's scheduled to die. But since he has been in prison, he's become a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're brothers in Christ. And I wanted to pray together one more time before we meet in glory again as brothers." That man still had to pay for his consequences of sin. He was a Christian, but there were consequences that he still had to be paid. So if you're an unbeliever thinking that Christians are immune for the consequences of sin, or that Christians claim to be perfect, we don't, and we aren't. But if you are a believer here today, listen to this. The fact that you're not there yet is your charter of hope in this life. You know, it's the truth of my present imperfection that God is progressively changing me and molding me and to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And that keeps me from giving up. Because if I thought that where I am now was as far as I ever was going to give, I'd give up. I'd give up today, and I'd give up completely. I'd have no hope. But the fact that I haven't arrived there yet, the fact that God's sanctification process won't be ended until the final day, that gives me hope. That gives me comfort. Secondly, Paul goes on to say that though we aren't there yet, nevertheless, we press on with zeal. There's a second motto of the Christian life. We're not there yet, and we press on with zeal and passion and energy. Listen closely, friends. True Christians are always desirous and active in growing in holiness and becoming more mature in Christ, in pursuing godliness. And notice the language that Paul uses, not only in verses, we'll see them all there, verse 12, 13, 14, and 16. I press on, I strain forward, I forget of what is behind. I strain forward to what is ahead. I hold true to what we have attained. And Paul says, my pursuit of holiness is active and passionate, and I desire to be more like Jesus Christ, and I press on to obtain that. Now it's, again, important if you are an unbeliever listening today. I'm not telling you that this is the way that you're to be saved. If this was the way to be saved, you're in big trouble. This isn't the way that you are saved. The way that you are saved is by embracing the gospel. What's the gospel? That God made us and cares for us, but we have chosen to worship ourselves and to turn our backs on Him. And that this has resulted in His righteous judgment on us. And that our harming of others and our own self-destruction and in our separation from God. But God Himself, in His love and mercy, has come to us in the person of His own Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from God's judgment and from ourselves. His Son lived a life that we haven't or can't in our place. He died a death that we should have, but that He shouldn't have in our place for forgiveness and acceptance with God. And all who respond in faith and repentance to that good news freely receive forgiveness and are welcomed into God's family and are reintroduced into the fellowship with Him. That's the gospel. And when you hear Christians urging one another to press on, to strive, to grow in holiness, they're not talking about how to be made right from God. They're talking about having been made right with God by grace. And then how they're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is transforming them by grace. And that's what we're talking about today. But for believers, We come to this passage and we hear Paul say, press on. And we know what that means. And we must never, ever rest with where we are today with regards to godliness. We must always press on at cultivating a holy dissatisfaction for our present state of growth. And isn't it amazing how Paul's able to do that? And doesn't it... And it doesn't compromise at all his assurance in Christ. Paul knows that he has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet he's utterly dissatisfied with staying where he is in his present state of godliness. He wants to be more like Jesus. Isn't it like that in every place in the Christian life? You know, I was at a conference a while back, and some pastors and I were talking about how we struggle with dissatisfaction with our own preaching. You know, we preach a sermon, and then we go back to our office, and we say, boy, did I whiff that one. And how frustrated we can get, wishing we could do a better job in our preaching. And we're all trying to encourage one another with struggles of dissatisfaction. Discouragement that we might have. And then that afternoon, R.C. Sproul spoke to the Assembly of Pastors and asked, should you ever be pleased with your sermon? Should you ever be pleased with your sermon? Well, he also asked a couple other questions. He asked, should you always want to do better? Should you always want to do better? And isn't that a good thing? And we're all kind of looking around the room at each other and smiling and we're saying, yes, we ought to all want to do a better job in preaching. And nothing wrong with that. We don't want to be discouraged, but we ought to want to do better. Well, how's Paul able to be confident and assured in Christ and to be wholly dissatisfied with just staying how he is? Because he knows that his salvation is entirely based on the grace of God in Christ. And that he isn't satisfied with being what he once was. He wants to become more like Christ, and he's pressing on to that end. But how's he pressing on? Well, that's the third point. Because along with, we're not there yet, and we're pressing on with passion and zeal and energy, is the third model. As we're doing this, we're striving not by our own strength, not so that we can be accepted by God, because we've already been accepted in Christ. But we're striving by grace. We're striving from grace. In other words, Christians want to grow so that, not so that Christ will accept us, but because Christ has already accepted us. Christians want to grow not so that we will be embraced by Christ, but because we have already been embraced by Christ. Christians want to grow because of what we have already have by faith in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. Look at verses 12 and 13. I press on to make it my own. And what's the it? It's that perfect holiness in the resurrection day. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, does that lead Paul to say, well, nothing more for me to do? No. What does it do? It impels him to the pursuit of holiness. Because he has been accepted in the Beloved, because he has been embraced by Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made him his own, it makes him want to be more like Jesus Christ. And then listen to what he says in verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And then listen to the last three words. In Christ Jesus. Paul's telling us how it is that he presses on. How does he do it? In Christ Jesus. In other words, he pursues holiness in and from his union with Christ. Now, how does the Holy Spirit change our hearts from the inside out? By uniting us to Jesus. So that it's all that's his becomes ours. We are united to Jesus Christ by faith. So the Holy Spirit causes us to trust in Christ. As we trust in Christ, our sin is imputed to the cross, to Jesus. And his righteousness is imputed to us. And the power of his resurrection begins to work in us. To do what? Renovating us. And Paul's saying, I'm dependent upon that resurrection power because I have trusted in Christ and I'm united with him. And I'm dependent upon that resurrection changing power to change me, to make me more like my Lord and Savior. Now, unbelievers who are listening today, listen closely. If you want to change your life, it's got to start with you realizing that you can't change your life. Christianity isn't offering you yet another program about how you can change your life. Jesus has to change you before you can change. And by the way, one of the ways that you could tell whether those guys on the TV or radio are preaching the gospel or not is if they're telling you things that you can do to change your life, then they're not preaching the gospel. But if they tell you what Jesus has done in order to change your life and talk to you about responding in faith and in repentance to that free offer of what Jesus has done, then they are preaching the gospel. But believers, our security isn't based upon how well we do in this pursuit of holiness. Our security is based on Jesus Christ having embraced us on our union with Christ. But that doesn't leave us to laziness, does it? It leads us to energy and passion and zeal in the pursuit of godliness. And those three truths that Paul lays out in this passage, they're life transforming. And if we just understand, and practice them, wow. Again, we're not in the fellowship of the arrived. We're not there yet. But we press on. And when we do it, not in our own strength, but from and by God's grace. May the Lord bless us through that. And may He bless His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your rich and precious Word this day. By Your Holy Spirit, Lord, bring this truth to bear deep in our being and cause it to overflow from our hearts all through our actions and lives, that we might shine the light of Christ in this world and that Christ may be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are blessed this morning. to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Now, communion is a great reminder to us that God's a missionary God. It's a great reminder to us why we desire to know Christ and why we know that we're not there yet. Because when we weren't seeking Him, He was seeking us. When we were estranged from God because of our sin, He came for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that high cost of being on mission, that high cost of the sufferings that we connect with Him in the enjoying the suffering of His death. A mission worth having. For Jesus, being on mission meant that he went to the cross in order that we might live. He suffered for the sake of the Father's glory. And being on mission means that He humbled Himself and became obedient even to death. So when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we're once again immersing ourselves in that great gospel story. That story that we need to hear every single day. That mystery found in the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now the Scripture tells us that we're to come to the table with a clean heart. We're to confess known sin and turn away from it. It's called repentance. So let's stop right here and go to the Lord, asking Him to reveal in us unconfessed sin. Let's pray. Almighty God, we humbly come before You and we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would search our hearts. Lord, there's so many sins that we commit, we don't even know we did it. And yet there's others we know darn well when it's happening. And so, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would bring forth those things that are hidden way back and those that are up front. And that You would move us to confession and repentance, turning back to You. So we pause so that each of us might individually lift up a prayer of confession. Thank You, Almighty God, for hearing our prayer. Thank You for the blood of Christ that heals. We thank You for the resurrection power of Christ that moves us towards Him. And we thank You in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Well, as there's our practice at White River Baptist, we celebrate communion as an open table. If you are a born-again Christian and have been baptized by immersion, then we invite you to join us in celebrating around the table. You don't have to be a member of this particular church, but you do have to be a member of God's kingdom. In fact, if you have children who have yet to confess faith in Christ and been baptized, we ask you to use this as a teaching time to tell them again the gospel, but to withhold the elements from them. And Paul and I will be passing out the elements of bread and the cup. And when the bread is passed, we encourage you to eat of it when you're ready. And by taking the bread individually, we're reminding ourselves that we come to Christ as individuals. And not because of any kind of family history or church membership. But when the cup is passed, wait for everyone else. And we will drink of that together. Because it's a great reminder for us that while we come to Christ as individuals, it's all of us together that comprise the church, the bride of Christ. So, as Paul comes forward, prepare your hearts as we pass out the elements of the table. Almighty God, As we remember the bread, we remember your body that was broken and beaten and spat upon. A body, that body should be ours. We deserved that, not you. But you took it upon yourself that we might find mercy, we might find forgiveness, that we might again live in you. But that is a grace that we have no words for, and we thank you so humbly for it. So, Lord, as we partake of the bread, our prayer is that our hearts remember what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Another night our Savior was betrayed. He had looked so forward to spending time with the disciples to celebrate the Passover feast. But they didn't know what was about to happen at all. And they were even there arguing about who was the greatest among them. And our Savior began to teach them even more than a lesson that, as we mentioned in Sunday school, after the Holy Spirit came, they fully got, but they didn't get it that time. Even as he took the cup and gave thanks and praise to the Father and told them about the meaning of the cup, the meaning that this represents the blood that was shed for them and for us. They didn't understand that at that time. But thank be to God that they did gain understanding. And as we partake of the cup, let us remember exactly what it is that Christ has done. Take a drink. Almighty God, we just thank you again. We thank you so much for the price that you have paid for us. And Lord, as we press on for the prize, help us to grow in Christ, with Christ, as we learned about this morning. That indeed, Lord, we might truly know you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get ready to leave, Ted's going to come lead us in a song as normal. But I also want to remind you that as we do Communion Sunday, there's shoeboxes back there on the back table. And there's an offering, special offering that we do where that money goes toward paying the postage for the shoeboxes, as well as buying the Greatest Journey packets that the missionaries use to teach the gospel to those kids that receive those shoeboxes. So I encourage you to prayerfully consider how God would use you in providing that special offering. So Ted, come and lead us. And you guys respond to how God's talking to you this morning. Almighty God, as you send us away from a building, you send us out into a dark world, but you send us with the light of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would not misuse that light, that we would be obedient to proclaim Christ to all those that you put in our path. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just deeply put a conviction in our heart for all those that we see to say something about Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you're already there working in their hearts ahead of us, that you're already planting questions and objections. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, do a work on them and bring them into your salvation. And we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. See you back tonight.